Invite you to open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 12 as we continue in our series on the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Give you time to do that. As you are, once again, in spite of some racial and religious prejudices that existed then, the Spirit has been at work promoting unity within the church. We've seen that time and again. And moving believers to share their faith with everyone they encounter, no matter what resistance they might find. At the height of numerical and spiritual growth, intense opposition raises its ugly head once more. Let's pick up in verse 1 of Acts chapter 12. It says, "It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw this pleased the Jews, he seized Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was a period of about 8 days. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each." Does that sound to you like he's being very cautious? "Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison for a few days at least, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him." Now, one of the apostles had been beheaded. That's James. And another is arrested by the Herod clan, that very group of people again who had, had Jesus arrested, conspired to have him put to death. The church is driven to its knees in prayer. I get that. Do you? Do you understand that, why they would be in prayer at this time? We've been without a youth associate minister for a couple of years now, and the thought of my retirement in the not-too-distant future has moved this church to have a prayer campaign. Without shepherds, or if the shepherds are, you know, under attack, the sheep become concerned, and they naturally call out. That's what they do. Reading on in verse 6, "The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance." Feels he's got him pretty secure. "Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. 'Get up, quick!' he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, 'Put on your clothes and sandals,' and Peter did so. 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me,' the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city." Notice this, it opened for them by itself. Imagine that. "And they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, 'Now I know, without a doubt, that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating.'" Now the Lord appears to be answering the church's prayer right here, right? In a pretty amazing way. Now, the text doesn't specifically say, but I'm rather sure that Peter was praying as well. Wouldn't you be if you were in his sandals? Wouldn't you be praying? Yet Peter was not expecting what happened to happen. He probably wouldn't have dreamed God would deliver him out of the hands of the enemy in such a fashion as this. Having said that, when the angel let him out of prison, that's exactly what Peter thought. "I must have been dreaming." He thought he was having a vision. But I must be dreaming. I must be dreaming. But he wasn't dreaming. When he came to his senses, he realized, "Now I know. This was no dream. This is no vision. This really happened." Peter wasn't expecting it to happen, but it happened. Now, this got me to thinking, do we ever pray shallow prayers, not expecting God to work in a miraculous way? Do we tend to limit his ability, in our minds at least, to work outside of the normal order of things. When I think of Peter chained between two guards, I recall the evil one soldiers, fear and doubt. When we're chained to them, it's hard to break free. We sang a song earlier that talked about fetters. And I remember as a young Christian hearing that song, I thought, feathers? What are we talking about? But fetters meant chains, meant some kind of bond that they had on them. The shackles of fear and doubt can weigh us down and keep us in despair, robbing us of hope of ever being liberated from the prison of defeat and failure. How many of you know that to be true? Yet, we need to remember that our God is able to work in incredible ways beyond our wildest dreams, in ways that we would have never dreamed of or thought possible. Ephesians 3:20 and 21 says, "To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." He's able, incredibly able, to do so much more than we think he could do, to work in ways that we wouldn't have dreamed of or imagined that he would do. So let us never forget the amazing potential that God has to do far more than we think. Now reading on to verse 12. When this had dawned on him that he was actually out of the prison, Peter went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, and also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. What were they doing? They were praying, right? We read it earlier. They were praying for him. Now, how long had he been in prison? I don't know for sure. But if he went in early during that Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and now this is, you know, just before the Passover, it's after the Passover, actually, that he's going to be released. He could have been there a week, easily. And they've been praying how long then? As long as he's there. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door!" "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "Well, it must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw it, they were astonished. Peter noticed that and motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. They said, "Tell James and the brothers about this." And then he left for another place. So the church was praying for Peter, right? They were praying for Peter every day while he was in prison. They're praying for him. But when he's released, they can't believe it. Isn't that interesting? In fact, they think the woman who reported that he had been released must have been imagining things. She's out of her mind. Now, if she heard Peter at the door, well, it must have been his angel. What do they mean by that? Well, the rabbinical scholars of that time taught, and they understood, about guardian angels. Jesus spoke about guardian angels. So he had an angel, they thought. So why would his angel be at the door if he's not? Well, either his angel is interceding, coming to comfort them, or he's dead. But it can't be him. It can't be him. They believe in angels. But would they believe that an angel would lead Peter out of jail? They were astonished, weren't they? His release was totally unexpected by them. So I can't help but wonder, what were they praying for? I mean, specifically, what were they praying for? What were they asking God to do? Were they praying for Peter to be released? Or just that he wouldn't suffer? Maybe they were asking God to liberate Peter, but weren't really believing that God would deliver Peter. Why, I wonder? Well, I'd be surprised if they hadn't prayed for James when he was arrested. But what good did that do? He was killed. If the apostles weren't protected, then who is? Now, Jesus had promised his apostles, his disciples, a level of protection while they were sharing the mission. But evidently, even that protection had its limitations. So, if the apostles could be killed, why should they expect Peter to be rescued when James wasn't? Why should they expect that? So think about this. Do we sometimes pray for someone who's been diagnosed with a terminal illness to be made comfortable rather than to be healed? Just to be made comfortable. Do we ask God to strengthen them in their last days or to prolong their life? What are we praying for? Now, don't get me wrong. Sooner or later, we will all die. I recall the story in 1 Kings 20 of Hezekiah, who was given a death sentence by God himself. God had pronounced it through Isaiah that he was going to die. To put his house in order, he was going to die. Yet when he fervently prayed in tears about it, God granted him 15 more years of life. The prophet Isaiah was actually given a recipe for a poultice to place on his infection. And God blessed it, and he was healed. Yet he was granted an extension of his days on earth, not an open-ended contract. Peter's number would eventually come up too. He'd be killed by the enemies of the cross. Not because no one prayed for him, but because his job was done. He would have finished his mission. But that time hasn't come yet. Inner story, not yet. God wasn't quite done with him yet. None of us know when our last day will be. I had an aunt, I've shared this with some of you, a very sweet Christian lady, who said she wished she knew the day that she would die and where that was going to happen. And I said, why would you want to know that? She said, because I'd never go near that place on that day. None of us know when our day will come or what will happen that will bring it about. We don't know. We don't. Yet, we need to pray in faith for God to deliver his people in his way, for his purpose, in his time, trusting that he will. But perhaps like the church then, past experience can cause us to have doubts when we pray. It can be hard to pray with confidence that God will answer us, especially if it seems like, well, he didn't come through as we'd hoped for at some earlier time. I've seen many loved ones pass away because of disease, illnesses, injuries, accidents, even when the church prayed that they would be healed. But I've also seen some amazingly wonderful miracles as God's cured people that everyone was amazed, even the medical team amazed. They stood in awe of what transpired. That's happened too. And I would guess that your experience, if you've lived very long upon this earth, you've seen that too. You've prayed for some and they didn't get well. You've prayed for others and they did. And you're praying for people now. And you're praying for people now. We need to pray in faith and according to God's will, that for his purpose, for as long as he has purpose for them, he will heal them. He will raise them up. He'll strengthen them. He will equip them in amazing ways. Now, it's possible that some of the people in the church had been praying in faith, that they really were praying in faith for Peter to be delivered. Exactly in some miraculous way. After all, Rhoda didn't seem to be in disbelief when Peter showed up at the door. She was overjoyed. It's not that she didn't believe he was there. She believed he was there. She didn't go say, you know what? Peter might be at the door. No, you know, I hope Peter's at the door. I heard a voice, but no, she said, Peter's at the door. She believed it. She was overjoyed. I thank God for the Rhodas in my life. How about you? I thank God for those people who pray in faith, believe in faith, and are trusting in faith that God is going to do what we're asking him to do. Rhoda seemed to be that way, didn't she? Now, we might say, well, she ran away. She didn't open the door. It's not because she didn't believe, but she was so overjoyed, so overwhelmed with her joy and excitement about it, she ran to tell them. More about that in a minute. Oh, maybe we'd be like Rhoda. The good news is that Peter was delivered, even if there were some who had doubt in their minds, or even if most of the people had doubts in their minds. Rhoda and others prayed in faith. I believe that, based upon the testimony of the scripture. In Matthew 17, 20, Jesus said, a little bit of faith can move mountains. Faith of a mustard seed. Now, if that's true, it can break chains and open prison gates to set captives free. A little bit of faith. A little bit of faith. A little bit of faith. Maybe just a few people with a little bit of faith, God could accomplish so much and would accomplish so much with just a few people praying in faith. Maybe just one person praying in faith. We've got some Rhodas in this church, and I praise God for them. We've probably got some Ronnies too, okay? But you know what I'm saying? We got some people who pray in faith, and they are overjoyed, and they tell people about when God comes through. I know firsthand that people can be delivered from bondage to disease, addictions, and utter hopelessness. I know it because I've seen it. Yet speaking of this, when our prayers have been answered, are we as overjoyed as Rhoda? Are we overjoyed, so overjoyed that we run and tell people immediately about what he's done? Are we astonished as the rest of the church was? See, the deliverance God sends should move us to tell others about it. Matter of fact, Peter instructed the whole church to spread the good news about his deliverance. Remember, he said, tell James and the others. He's talking about James, the brother of Jesus. Tell James and the others. Go tell them about what God has done in delivering me from prison, how he did it. Go tell them. Why? Well, sometimes we need to hear what God has done. Amen? Sometimes we need to hear. So many times we pray for people, we don't hear the PTLs, the praise the Lords. Why is that? Because people desperately ask for, you know, us to pray for something, and then God delivers them, heals them, rescues them, and then they don't tell us about the rescue, about the deliverance. Need to tell that too, right? Amen? When God delivers, when God rescues, when God brings us out of a situation, we need to share that good news, don't we? Most of you know that according to the diagnosis and the prognosis I received in 2018 by the experts in the medical field, I should have been bedridden and on a ventilator by now. Should be. I know this church was praying for me. I know some Rhodas and Ronnies were praying for me. I know family and friends across the globe were praying for me. All of my doctors and caregivers were thoroughly amazed at how well I recovered. I remember talking to my pulmonologist, and he said, well, you know, the changes we made in some medication and you know, some other things that you're doing and you're working out some and exercising. He said, you know, that's all working. None of it would work if God didn't bless it. And I just told him, all the praise, all the glory goes to God. All the praise, all the glory goes to God. There were people, though, who were amazed by that. So amazed, not just the doctors, a lot of the people praying were amazed. Like, what? I can't believe you're doing that much better. Well, why not? Why not? Were you praying? Well, yeah, every day I was praying. On my knees praying fervently for you. Then why can't you believe that God would work? Well, I don't know. So I tell my story, and I continue to tell my story, and I encourage others to tell the story. Not only of my deliverance, but other deliverances they've had personally or others have had. But listen carefully. My reprieve is only temporary. For eventually, I'm going to be called home, and I don't mean just back to Ohio. The lung disease apparently is still there, but God has arrested it. He's arrested it to where it's not progressing. He's given me ability to use what capacity I have left in some incredible ways. So they say it could advance again. It could advance again. It could. Or I could get hit by a Mack truck. Or like a man I knew, I could have a heart attack in the pulpit. If I get real excited. To be honest with you, if I got to go, I'd prefer to go that way. I said that once to a brother-in-law, though, and he said, why would you do that to the congregation? You know, that'd be tough on them, don't you think? So, well, I guess so. You know, it's kind of the idea of dying with your boots on. But the reality is my days on earth are limited, and so are yours. As for me, I want to live the rest of my days to the glory and praise of God, using whatever strength I have to tell of his goodness. How about you? We sang earlier, the goodness of Jesus. It's one thing to sing it, you know, when we're together. The way we sing that praise out there. Amen? Declaring the goodness of Jesus. Now back to our text. Verse 18. In the morning there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what became of Peter. They evidently were put to sleep by the Spirit of God while Peter felt like he was sleepwalking. But remember, he and the angel walked right past them. After Herod had a thorough search made for Peter and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. You got one job to do, guys. One job. And I put, you know, four squads of you, four each, 16 guys, and a guard on the side chained him, and you let him go? He got away? You only had one job. Yeah. But what they didn't realize is the Lord was at work. The Lord was at work. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. In other words, they were wards of the state. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. Evidently, it was pretty impressive. Verse 22 says, they shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms, and he died. Josephus, the historian for the first century events, verifies that happened. But we don't need Josephus. The word of the Lord says it happened. Verse 24, but the word of the Lord continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Okay, so take note of this now. God not only delivered Peter from prison, but he also delivered the church from further persecution by Herod. You see that deliverance? Delivered Peter from prison, but delivered the church from the havoc that Herod was inflicting upon them. God literally took him out. Don't miss that. God removed him from the throne. Daniel tells us that God puts people on thrones and takes them off. Well, he's taking this guy off the throne. But he didn't do it just because Herod was persecuting the church. There's another reason here. As my father-in-law would say, he got too big for his britches. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. As a result, though, of God's justice, the word of the Lord spread like crazy. Now, we talk a lot about God's love and kindness and grace and mercy, and we should. But God is also a God of justice. He's a God of justice. And he doesn't always display his hand in this way. But he did that time. In a mighty way, didn't he? And the church is in awe, once again, of God. We'd seen several times in the book of Acts where they were moving and living in the fear of the Lord. That awe, that reverence of God and his power, what he can do for them or what he can do to those who are his enemies. And when God's justice is displayed, the word of the Lord spreads, just like when the goodness is displayed. Eventually, I want you to listen real closely. God will deliver us from our greatest adversary. And I'm not talking about somebody who's a king or a president. They're not the enemy. Pride got the devil kicked out of heaven in the very first place. When all is said and done, it'll cast him into the lake of fire as well. Until then, may we have the heart to believe in God's ability to deliver us from Satan's schemes now, and never forgetting that he's already delivered us from the worst fate of all. What fate am I talking about? Of being cast into that same lake of fire with the devil and his angels. By the grace and mercy of God, we put our faith in Jesus, are spared. We're not condemned. We've been delivered. We've been rescued. Going through my head all week long has been the song, "You're My Rescuer. You're My Rescuer. God's my rescuer. Jesus, my rescuer." The good news is that Jesus ultimately conquers both sin and death. What so many of us don't realize is delivery from sin right now, not just the condemnation, but the control of it. When we'll be sensitive again to the leading of the Spirit. When we'll do as Jesus teaches us, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions in this present age. We can't do that until we say yes to him. Say yes to him. So he can deliver us from the control. He can deliver us from the condemnation. He can deliver us from death itself. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, the time would come when they would say, "Death, where's your victory? Where's your sting? The victory is in Jesus. It's in Jesus. He's my deliverer." Is he yours? He's my deliverer. He's yours. If he's your deliverer, tell somebody. Tell everybody that he's delivered you and he offers to deliver them too. I got a face mask that says, "Jesus is my Savior." I wore it to the hospital the other day to visit a patient there. And based upon that, a conversation ensued. Someone asked me, said, "So are you a pastor?" I said, "Why would you ask that?" And I'm being a little facetious. I said, "Why would you ask that?" "Well, because of your face mask." And I said, "You don't have to be a pastor to have Jesus as your Savior. You don't have to be a pastor to declare it." Amen? To declare the truth of that. And so we had a great conversation about that. If he's our Savior, if he's our deliverer, if he's our rescuer,
We need to tell people that we have been delivered. And we need to tell others to tell of our deliverance. We need to be people who are praising him for what he's done in our life, what he's doing in our life, and what he promises yet to do. Amen? We need to be doing that. And should we be imprisoned at the moment by any one of a number of issues, may the Spirit deliver us from those chains of fear and doubt. Now, see, interesting, just the, you know, well, the way that it worked is that Peter was delivered from the chains before he was delivered from the prison. He didn't walk out of the prison with the chains. So many of us have been delivered and we're still wearing the chains. Are you hearing me? We're still wearing the chains. We still have those chains of fear and worry and doubt. We still have the chains of addiction and control of sin in our lives. And that shouldn't be. Because the Spirit of deliverance will deliver us from them. Maybe we need to pray in faith about that. For one another and for ourselves. May he deliver us from those chains, from those shackles, from those bonds. While we wait for the Lord to rescue us ultimately. From every other issue, where he delivers us from this world into the kingdom that's eternal. We're already part of it. We're already part of it. But delivered from this struggles of this life to the glory of heaven. New bodies that will never be ill, sick, have pain, suffering, struggle. There'll be no tears, no worry. Good news. God has already delivered us for that purpose. For that purpose. May we rejoice in that and tell others about that delivery. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for your love, grace, and mercy, and for your justice. Yes, God, knowing that ultimately you will sort things out. The Apostle Paul said so long ago that you will pay back those who trouble us when the time is right, in your timing, you will do that. And God, it's not that we wish them ill, but Father, we want justice to be done. And Father, we want rather for them to come to repentance and be spared as we have been, delivered as we have been. But Father, thank you that we know ultimately you'll sort it all out. You'll take care of it. You'll deliver us from even the miseries and oppressions that we still have to deal with. But now, Father, strengthen us. May your word truly come alive to us today. Father, may, as we sang earlier again, may we see things in the word, but more importantly, may we see you. May we see you, your mighty hand, your grace, your mercy, your deliverance in the very text we've looked at today. Thank you for preserving us. Thank you for preserving the word for us. Thank you for protection. Thank you, Father, for your promises. We praise you. Help us to do it all the more. We love you. Help us to love you more, too. Help us to sing your praises to all we meet. In Jesus' blessed name, and those who agree, say amen.